Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you to another edition of our Anchored in the Word Morning Reflection. And this morning I'm streaming from my office rather than from my basement because I didn't have my recording equipment at the house. But if you have a Bible, I'd like to ask you to take it and turn to 1 John chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 21 through 24 together. Again, that's 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 to 24. Let's read it together. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us. Now, when we come to this passage of Scripture, I want to give you just a simple summary statement. And we're actually going to look at this passage in two parts because I think that there are a few statements in this passage that are sometimes misunderstood. So here's a summary statement. John wanted his audience to have a steady confidence of their position in Christ. Therefore, he reminded them that God promises that his children can have a strengthened confidence because he listens to their prayers and he answers their prayers. And so we've been talking about this issue of confidence before God, and we've talked about primary and secondary means through which we have confidence with God. Well, today we're going to talk about one aspect of that secondary confidence, and that's that God answers prayer. But when we come to this passage, it's important for us to apply some very simple, basic, yet important Bible study principles. And really, this is a great passage for us to look at when we consider the discussion that we had on Sunday in our Sunday school hour, talking about how we are to approach studying the Bible. So I want to begin by a discussion on the context of this passage. And then the next time we meet together, we'll talk about application, implication, and interpretation. But I want to look at context because I think it's important for us to understand that. So first of all, let's talk about some rules that we need to make sure that we apply when it comes to studying the Bible. I'm going to give you four simple rules. This is a little bit simpler than what we talked about in our Sunday school hour. And if you're interested in a lengthier discussion, then I'd encourage you to go back and look at our Sunday school lesson. But the first rule is this. We need to get the big picture before we look at details. In other words, that purpose statement, that summary statement, is a very important part of our discussion in interpreting the passage. A second rule is that we need to think about this passage in the light of the rest of Scripture. So we're not going to isolate this verse and ignore all the rest of what the Scripture says about the context or the concept that's being presented. But we want to look at this in the light of the rest of Scripture. There's going to be a consistency. There's going to be a balance when we look at other passages of Scripture. A third rule is, let's let the clearest passages be what ultimately keep us on track. So when we see a statement like, whatever we ask, he hears us, he answers us, we get what he asks, we need to ask the question, is there anything that qualifies that statement in the context that would help it to harmonize with other passages? And as we dig into the details today, we will see that, in fact, that's the case. There are some details that we sometimes overlook when we look at a statement like that. And then a fourth rule we'll talk about is we need to realize that when a passage is properly understood, it will be consistent with the rest of Scripture. In other words, it's God's Spirit that is ultimately giving us the word, not John versus Peter or Paul versus James, but James is an instrument, Paul is an instrument, Peter's an instrument through which the Holy Spirit spoke. And so we need to realize that the author ultimately isn't the human penman, but it's the Holy Spirit. And he's going to speak specifically with the consistency in all that he says. He's the same person. He is God. So let's deal with this passage applying those four simple rules. The first rule, getting the big picture of with the detail, before we get into the details, starts with this. Let's summarize it. John wanted to remind his audience that a steady confidence of their position in Christ, and that's what he wants them to have. So he reminds them that God promises to them that if they're his children, he's going to hear their prayer and he's going to answer their prayer. And when they are seeing that God answers prayer, it's going to do what? It's going to be a secondary aspect of that encouragement, that assurance. In fact, let's look at a couple of verses that kind of emphasize what he's saying there. In chapter 3, verses 2 to 3, he says, Beloved, Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. Everyone that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Notice he uses the word we know. He talks about us having this hope. What's the emphasis there? The emphasis is having confidence in a position. In verse 7, he says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Again, he's emphasizing the fact that if a person's in Christ, there's going to be a change that takes place in them. And our knowledge of that is going to either strengthen or weaken the confidence that we have in our position. Another passage, verse 14, he says, we know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Again, he's emphasizing a secondary aspect of our confidence. We know, in other words, we have this confidence that we have passed from death into life. In verses 19 to 21, he says, hereby we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. If our heart condemn us, we have confidence toward God. If our heart condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. Again, we see this issue of assurance, confidence of a position. And then in verse 24, he says, hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So we have to recognize that when we talk about this passage and he makes a statement about answering prayer, it's not a new discussion. It falls under that discussion on assurance. Part of the reason a person has confidence is that God hears and answers their prayer. So let's talk about the second rule this morning. And that is that this scripture is not in conflict with other passages that address this issue of prayer. What I think we need to do for a few moments is talk about some passages that give us goalposts, guidelines to help us to understand this passage has to be harmonized with these other passages when we talk about this discussion on prayer. In other words, we need to look at each individual verse and recognize that together they form a theology on this topic of prayer. So the first passage I want to mention is in Acts chapter 2. And here is a principle that we understand about God's will. God has a sovereign will, and he has ordained, and what he has ordained cannot and will not change just because we ask him to. Okay, is it true that God gives people a free will? Of course it's true. Is it true that people make decisions that are often contrary to God's moral will? Of course that's true. But when we talk about how God governs in the affairs of people, there are certain things that God has determined, no matter what decision you make, no matter what you do, I'm not going to allow you to go beyond this. I'm not going to allow my will to be thwarted. And I'm going to give you the best example in the Bible. And that's the example of Christ going to the cross. So why does Christ go to the cross? Well, Christ goes to the cross because it was God's predetermined will. He was going to go to the cross so that we could have redemption. He promised that it was going to take place, and he worked in human history to make it take place. Well, the truth is there was nothing that could have happened between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise that could have thwarted God's plan. Lots of evil people rose to power and were put down. Lots of evil people worked very hard to destroy the Jewish nation that ultimately would have done what? It would have destroyed God's plan. But God continued his work. And in Acts chapter 2, this is what Peter says when he's preaching at Pentecost. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, he being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now, what's so amazing about this statement is the Jewish people that ultimately condemned Jesus to be crucified did it of their own free will. They hated Christ. They wanted to destroy Christ. In their minds, they were getting rid of a person that was a nuisance and that was a hindrance to them doing what they wanted to do. But in God's sovereign will, they were going to, of their own free will, nonetheless, from the evil of their own hearts, they were essentially going to accomplish the purpose that God had determined, that his son would die for the sins of men. Pretty amazing to think about. So when we talk about this issue of prayer, we need to recognize there are some things that God has determined are going to take place. And even if we ask contrary to that, they will take place as God has determined. Now, God may work through our prayers, okay? But there are times that we will ask things amiss to consume it of our own lusts, and God will not answer that prayer. A second principle that I want to mention is this. God is good, and therefore will not give us evil, though we might unwillingly be asking for something that's not best for us. Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11 talks about this. What man is there of you among his, if his son ask for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? He says, ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Now this is interesting. Why does he emphasize that God gives good things to those who ask? Because he wants us to understand, because God is good, if you ask him for something that you're unaware is not good, he's not going to give it to you because he is good. Now, you may not have an evil intent in what you're asking for, okay? You may be oblivious to the ultimate outcomes that you're pursuing in your prayer life, but God's not oblivious to those things. He's fully aware of those things. And so if God chooses to not answer our prayer as we're asking, it may very well be that God knows that that is not a good thing that we're asking for. And at the time, we're unaware of that. And there may be a day down the road that we look back and say, I'm glad God did not answer that prayer the way that I wanted him to. But what governs that? Ultimately, it's God's goodness. God is all wise, we're not. God is righteous, just, pure, holy, all good, we are not. And so we need to recognize there are times when we pray that our prayer is misguided. And we have to consider that as a second principle on prayer. A third is this: God's perfect wisdom will guide the way he answers our prayer, no matter what we're asking him for. Matthew 6:8 says, Be not ye therefore like unto them. Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. And so when we get on our knees and we pray, we are praying to a God who knows all things. And so it's not like God is hearing our prayer and for the first time goes, oh, I never thought about that before. Wow, it's a good thing you asked that. It never came to my mind. In fact, as a pastor, when I've made a decision, there are times that people come to me and say, Pastor, have you ever considered this? And I'm like, you know, I haven't. Well, why is that? Is it because I had malicious intent and I wanted to do evil? Of course not. Hopefully not. No, a lot of times it's because, you know, I don't have perfect knowledge. I don't think about every single detail, and neither do you. But God's never in that position. And so we need to recognize that the way God answers prayer is according to his perfect wisdom. Let me mention another one. Prayer is not a tool to manipulate God. Matthew 6:7. When we pray, use not vain repetition. He says, as the heathen, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. You know, there's some people that feel that if they have 10 people pray for them versus 2 people pray for them, because they have 10 instead of 2, God's more likely to hear their prayer and answer their prayer because they've had 10 people instead of 2 people that are praying. Folks, that's not the case. In fact, this passage is indicating to us that that's not the way that we should look at prayer as it comes to our Father. We are not manipulating God. We are not pressing him into a corner. We're not putting pressure on him and he says, okay, fine, I relent. I'll do what you want because you put so much pressure on me. That's the way that people who don't understand the character and nature of God approach prayer. Prayer is talking to your Father, who is good, who is wise, who loves you, who has the power to accomplish what he desires to accomplish, who has a plan that's far bigger than what you and I see in the moment. And so we need to realize that when we pray, we're praying to a God who can't be manipulated. Very important detail. Another, God will not answer our prayer if we're not properly related to other people. First Peter 3:17, he says, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And then he makes an interesting statement, that your prayers be not hindered. It's possible that I can be praying for the right thing, something that God fully intends to give me, and he fully intends to do what I've asked him to do, but he waits. Why? Because the way that I'm approaching him is really in hypocrisy. I'm asking for justice in my own heart, and I'm treating my wife unjustly. I'm asking for something that's not wrong, But in the way that I'm coming to God, it's inappropriate. And God says, until you deal with that issue, I'm not going to answer your prayer. Very important for us to recognize. And then the last thing I'm going to mention is this. God will not answer our prayer if that prayer is motivated by lustful passions. James 4, 1-3, he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lusts that war within your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you cannot have, because you ask not. And you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. And here's the key, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. Why does God not answer our prayers many times? It's because our prayers are flowing out of lustful passions rather than godly disposition. I'll mention one final thing that I forgot. God molds the hearts of those who walk in fellowship with him. And really, this is a very important detail that is going to be unpackaged when we talk about this passage in 1 John chapter 3. In Psalm 37:4, it says, delight thyself also in the Lord. And notice the details. It says, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, here's the question. Is it saying that if I want something, then the way to get it is to decide to delight in the Lord and then I'll get what I want? Or is he saying, when you delight in the Lord and you pray, the things that you pray for, God gives? There's a really big difference between the two. Because one flows out of a lustful passion to get something and then tries to get our hearts set so that we can manipulate God and get what we want. The other recognizes that when I'm walking in a healthy manner, God is shaping my desires. He's shaping my disposition. He's shaping the things that I want. And as God shapes those things, the way I'm praying will not be motivated by lustful passions, but will be motivated by my knowledge of God, who I'm praying to, and will be shaped by the kinds of things that he would want to give us. And really, the second of those two options is the option that's intended in Psalm 37. When we pray as one who walks with God, we don't pray the same way as someone who doesn't walk with God. There are things that a godly Christian would never ask for. And there are things that a person who's consumed with their own passions would pray for earnestly, yet God would never give it to them. And this is a very important principle for us to consider as we look at this passage tomorrow. Rule number 4, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Keep that verse in your mind, because that verse is key to what we're going to talk about in 1 John chapter 3. I hope that this has been a challenging study for you. Really, this has in some ways been an explanation in a practical sense of what we talked about in our Sunday school hour on Sunday. And so I hope that was helpful to you. I hope it was an encouragement to you. And tomorrow, when we come together, Lord willing, we'll be taking what we've talked about, those details today, and we're going to try to apply them so that we understand the intent of the passage and how we can properly apply it. Let's bow together for a word of prayer, and I hope that you have a great rest of your day. Father, it's been good to study your word. It's been good to talk about prayer. We are so grateful that we come to our Heavenly Father, who knows what we need even before we ask. One who is good, one who is sovereign, one who is all wise, and one who dearly loves his children. I pray that you bless our morning. May we honor you with it. In Christ's name, amen. If this has been an encouragement to you, I hope that you'll just take a moment to share just a comment in the comment section. Perhaps share it on your Facebook page. And I hope that when we come back tomorrow and we look at the second part of our discussion in this passage, that it will continue to be an encouragement. Have a great rest of your day. Bye now.